Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together this evening to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the wonderful things that you've taught us and the things that you're going to teach us tonight. Empower us, Father, to use the information we're about to receive in a way that glorifies you and shows your light in this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open our session this evening in the book of Joshua. Now, we pretty much know from previous studies that Joshua was given the task of leading the second generation of the Exodus across the Jordan and into the land of Canaan, where God promised Israel that he would give them victories over the armies that inhabited the land. There was just one problem. Joshua's army was defeated at the city of Ai, and the reason why was because somebody broke God's commands to leave. God put certain items under the ban that were in the city of Ai, and no one was supposed to touch these items, but someone broke the command and stole things that were under the ban. As a result, Israel was under a curse. But that someone had been discovered and dealt with, so the curse was lifted. Now it was time to get back to work. God would give his people the victory over the army of Ai. God would allow the people to take the spoils, and God would also give them a plan of attack. The plan of attack involved three detachments. The first detachment was sent by night. They were ordered to hide behind the city. The second detachment approached the city in the morning. They were commanded to position themselves in a way that would make their presence obvious. The purpose was to draw out an attack from the city. The third detachment positioned themselves between Bethel and Ai. Their assignment was to prevent reinforcements from coming from Bethel to aid the people at Ai. In Joshua 8, look at what happened in verse 14, starting in verse 14. We're going to read verses 14 through 23. It came about when the king of Ai saw it, then that the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle, he and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel. And they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. The men in ambush rose quickly from their place, and when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they quickly set the city on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky, and they had no place to flee this way or that, for the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. The others came out from the city to encounter them, so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they slew them until no one was left, those who survived or escaped. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Now, obviously the plan worked. The second detachment, which was led by Joshua, drew the army of Ai away from the city. They left the city open to an attack from the first detachment, which was stationed behind the city. But the point to all of this is this. The method used to attain the victory was one we discussed in our last session. It's called misdirection. Now, in the last session, we defined misdirection in two ways. First, misdirection is the action or process of directing someone to the wrong place or in the wrong direction. And second, misdirection draws one's attention to one thing in order to distract it from another. The second detachment of soldiers that were led by Joshua drew the attention of the king of Ai away from the city, so that the first detachment could enter the city and destroy it. Please go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Now, let's look at a third definition. Misdirection is a form of deception that leads people to think, say, or do something they would not normally do. Back in the spring, we did a series on the books of Samuel. Joab was the commander of David's army. Abner was the commander of Saul's army. But after a fallout occurred between Abner and Saul's son Ishbosheth, Abner defected over to David's side. When Joab found out about it, he was angry, to say the least. But there was more to this than meets the eye. Joab was also angry about the fact that Abner had killed Joab's brother much earlier in this whole scenario. In 2 Samuel 3, look at what happened starting in verse 26. When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. Now, what did Joab do here? He misled Abner into doing something that Abner would not normally do. What is that? That's misdirection. It's designed to deceive. And as we noted last time, the same principle is being employed in our nation today. It's called critical race theory. Now, in the last session, we noted some of the claims of critical race theory. Critical race theorists claim that racism is embedded in every aspect of our society. They say that the structures of society are fixed to reward white behavior and preserve white supremacy. And in order to fix it, every area of society has to be torn down and reconstructed in order to make all races equal. Another area that reeks of misdirection involves abortion. The problem here is that, like CRT, critical race theory, many people don't see abortion as a problem. They think this thinking is widespread among black people. They don't see the bigger picture behind both of these movements. Why not? Because they've been misled. And that's what misdirection is designed to do, mislead in order to prevent people from seeing the bigger picture. Now, a good example of this involves government handouts. The Democratic Party likes the idea of giving away free stuff because it gets people dependent on the government. And when people are dependent on the government, they can be controlled by the government. When one party controls the people of the nation, that party can maintain its position in government. For over a year, the people of our nation were under the control of a government sanctioned wearing masks, getting vaccinated, hiding behind closed doors. The idea was to stop the spread of a deadly disease, but there's always a bigger picture. And the same principle applies in the case of abortion. And it's obvious when you look at where most abortion clinics are located, in inner city black neighborhoods. Now, based on that information, it's not too difficult to form a logical conclusion. And it strongly supports the fact that all people need to get educated. The need to get educated with what's going on in the natural realm, but even more so in the spiritual realm. Education is a safeguard against being taken captive by the evil agendas of people in high places. Now, in light of that, Jesus tells us in John 8, verses 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, this brings us to what we're going to discuss this evening. But we're going to begin by going back to a time that has to do with a Supreme Court case that occurred in 1954. Brown versus the Board of Education of Topeka was a landmark 1954 Supreme Court case in which the justices ruled unanimously that racial segregation of children in public schools was unconstitutional. Brown versus Board of Education was one of the cornerstones of the civil rights movement and helped establish the precedent that separate but equal education and other services were not equal at all. Now, this ruling states that segregation is unconstitutional. It allowed black students to be integrated with white students. Now, this is what happened at a high school in Little Rock, Arkansas. But many people refused to comply with the decision. And the governor of the state, his name was Orville Faubus, he was one of them. And the fathers went as far as ordering the National Guard to block any black students from entering the school. He claimed it was for their own protection. President Eisenhower tried to convince him otherwise, but Faubus was having nothing to do with it. So Eisenhower sent federal troops to take charge, and 9 black students were allowed to enter the school. That year, the lives of those 9 students came to be called the Little Rock 9. Their lives were miserable, to say the least. They were harassed, intimidated, and in some cases beaten. But what's the point? Well, it takes us back to something Solomon said. There's nothing new under the sun. Solomon said that after undertaking an investigation to find the meaning of life, he found none under the sun, and that principle still applies today. There is no meaning of life under the sun. Life under the sun is nothing more than an endless series of cycles, and that applies to our current subject. The phrase under the sun refers to life apart from God. Apart from God, man is left to his own devices, under the control of his sin nature. Now, that being the case, whatever evil exists will be prevalent throughout society. And all the fruitless searches and the foolish desires on the part of man will continue to exist. You can trace it all the way back to the ancient world, where slavery was widespread throughout the Roman Empire. The practice of slavery continued for decades. Even after equal protection was granted to black Americans, blacks were still treated differently from whites. And that was especially true in the South. In the South, many states passed laws to legally separate the races. And this is how the Jim Crow laws came into effect. It takes us back to a principle of equality. There is no equality when people are separated by skin color. And there's no such thing as separate but equal. Separation implies something different. Separation doesn't come from God. Separation is man's law, man's solution to a problem. Separation is man's attempt to solve a problem that only God can solve. And it points to the fact that there is nothing new under the sun. We saw it in the case of Israel. Israel demanded a king because the people were concerned about a potential threat from foreign nations. It loomed on the horizon. God gave them kings, but the problem still existed. And those kings eventually ran the nation into the ground. Similar principle can be seen in the case of governments. Mankind has been forming governments since the beginning of history. Various forms of governments have been tried. All were imperfect. All exhibited the weaknesses of man. And in most cases, all became a disappointment to the people who those governments were supposed to serve. Solomon, in all his wisdom, stated it: nothing new under the sun. The principle can be seen in our current series. Racism is not a thing of the past. It's still up and running today. And critical race theorists feed it by keeping blacks and other minority groups angry. The events that took place after the George Floyd incident, that was just some of them. After the incident, violence and terror spread rapidly across the nation. Black Lives Matter, backed by Democratic Party leaders and media personalities, they hit the streets. This led to more violence, looting, brutality against police. Out of this came the phrase, defund the police. Why would anyone adopt a practice that would eradicate the only force designed to protect and maintain peace? But there's a bigger picture. Defunding the police will have a negative impact on everyone. But who is it that's going to be hurt the most? It's going to hurt people who live in the poorest communities the most. Why? Because that's where crime can go unchecked. Black communities would feel the greatest impact. It begins with only a few. But these few turn peaceful protests into rioting and looting. The Black Lives Matter movement was designed to make people think that white supremacy is built into every fabric of society. Who is most susceptible to falling for that line of thinking? Young people. And here's where the principle of teaching is in view. The Apostle Paul tells us all Scripture is profitable for teaching. It's nothing new. Please go to Deuteronomy 6. All scripture is profitable for teaching. Before the second generation of the Exodus entered Canaan, Moses gave a series of instructions to the people. Part of those instructions appear in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. In verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Moses' command to the people was not only to hear, but to obey what you hear. Teach your children is what Moses said. Teaching children is vital. It involves more than passing along information. Teaching involves receiving the truth, experiencing the truth personally, and providing a living example of truth to children. And this is where application is in view. Correct application gives children an opportunity to see the truth lived out before their eyes. And it gives them a pattern to copy as they get older. Teaching consists of talking about the truth at home, in the morning, in the evening, even when you're out walking, the passage says. It pictures an engraver of a monument taking a hammer and chisel and carefully etching the words into the face of a solid slab of granite. This was highly essential in that day because although God promised to give his people the land, there were pagans that were living in the land. Proper instruction was highly essential at that time because it was a safeguard against caughting up in the practices of these pagan nations. And that same principle applies today. The push to get CRT into the educational system of our nation is for the purpose of indoctrinating young people, and this is nothing new either. Adolf Hitler attempted to transform Germany. He zeroed in on the youth of the nation. Starting in the 1920s, the Nazi Party spent a lot of time and resources targeting young people through reading material, youth events, civil activities. Hitler wanted to make it look like the Nazi Party was an extension of young culture. His goal was to make Nazism look like it was part of youthfulness. After 1933, the public school system changed. Jewish teachers were removed. The ones who remained joined the National Socialist Teachers League. The goal was to indoctrinate. Certain textbooks were removed. That's nothing new either, by the way. New books that emphasized obedience to the state, love for Hitler, anti-Semitism, these things were being introduced. This was designed not to teach children how to think, but to teach them what to think. The same principle is taking place today. The original design of education was to teach children to think critically. Critical thinking enables children to make sound decisions, achieve better results, and lead better lives. Now, that being the case, critical thinking creates opportunities for people to escape from oppression. Critical thinking enables people to see through the facade of indoctrination. But here's where a principle emerges. Evil rarely confronts a person face to face. How did Paul put it? 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 13. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." What's the point here? Well, the point is, evil is not going to come at you with horns, and a pitchfork. Evil presents itself in a way that's more appealing. Look at how Paul stated it in Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Paul warned these men to be on guard against false teachers, because they don't always come at you from the outside. Sometimes they arise from among your own. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Today we are seeing the Bible come alive before our very eyes. The point here is evil has a way of disguising itself so that people don't see it for what it truly is. This was the case with the 1619 Project. The 1619 Project appeared in a New York Times magazine in August of 1619. Its objective was to reframe American history around racism. But here's the point. The ideas presented in the project have appeared in certain school curricula today. Here's where three issues are in view. First, the proponents of the project say that since 1619 was the year the first slave was brought to America, 1619 should be regarded as the year America was founded. The events of 1776 are less important in the thinking of these individuals because, according to them, the Declaration of Independence was a facade. They claim that the real reason the founding fathers wanted to break away from England was so they can keep their slaves. Of course, that was not true. Slavery was never an issue. At that time, slavery was practiced by the British, and it continued to be practiced long after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. But this is just one example of how certain types of speech can be introduced. Then, under the right conditions, those things can take root. Second, proponents of the project claim that American prosperity can be traced back to slavery. And that's not true either. Slavery was practiced in the South. The North was far more prosperous than the South ever was. And the North never adopted the practice of slavery. In fact, the North stood against slavery. Third, the proponents of the project claim that racism is the foundation of America. They claim that the problems in black communities stem from slavery and racist institutions at work in this country, and that the members of such communities are victims of robbery. They've been robbed by white people, even whites who don't descend from slave owners. And because it's part of who we are as a nation, it's unchangeable. Now, obviously, racism exists, and it always will, at least to some extent. As long as man possesses a sin nature, the potential for racism, as well as any other sin, exists. But here's where a question emerges. What happens when people begin introducing such ideas to the public? People without knowledge buy into it. They become angry. They get together with other angry people, and soon you have a mob acting on emotion. It's called mob mentality. What's the solution? Teach your children. America was built on godly values. There's a satanic movement underway in this country designed to destroy our nation. This is nothing new. Satan has been attempting to destroy America ever since America became a nation. Today, Satan's attempting to fill his agenda through critical race theory. If the proponents of this movement succeed, then they can remake the country as well as its system, institutions, and values according to their thinking, and that's their goal. Please go to Exodus chapter 1. And it's all nothing new. But this is what happens when people are not taught properly. These things have been going on almost since time began. almost since time began. You can go way back early in the Bible, which we're going to take a look at it right now. We can see examples. When Joseph brought his family into Egypt, Israel grew and prospered. Right there in Egypt, Israel became a great nation. But look at what happened starting in verse 8 of chapter 1. Exodus 1, verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us, and fight against us, and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. When Pharaoh saw that the numbers of Israel, the population, was so great, he became afraid. So he tried to destroy the nation. Please go to Esther chapter 3. History repeated itself in the days of Esther. We're going to be taking a look at this in the future as well. Now, Esther was a young Jewish girl who was pretty much raised by her older cousin, Mordecai. Now, I'm not going to go into the story here, but I'm just going to touch on the basics that apply to what we're talking about. Haman was the king of Persia's official at this time. He received a promotion. The king ordered that everybody bow down to him. Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. Haman came up with a plan to destroy all the Jews who lived in the king's provinces. Some references say that was something like 15 million Jews. In Esther 3, look at verse 5. Esther 3, verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Look at verse 8. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry out the king's business to put it into the king's treasuries." In both cases, God's people bore the brunt of evil agendas, not due to any action on their part. And that same principle applies in the case of Hitler and Nazi Germany. Listen to a speech delivered by Adolf Hitler in January 1939. For hundreds of years, Germany was good enough to receive these elements, a reference to the Jews, although they possessed nothing except infectious political and physical diseases. What they possess today, they have, by a very large extent, gained at the cost of the less astute German nation by the most reprehensible manipulations. Today, we are merely paying this people what it deserves. At the moment, Jews in certain countries may be fomenting hatred under the protection of a press, of the film, of wireless propaganda, of the theater, of literature, and so forth, all of which they control. What is Hitler doing? What was Hitler doing here? He's creating a foundation on which he could put into effect his evil agenda. And nobody did anything about it. It resulted in the deaths of more than 6 million Jews by the time World War II ended. But how does this apply today? A similar scenario is occurring. But this time, the target is the black community in America. It's being carried out by people who claim that they have the best interests of black people in mind. And the tactic employed to attain the objective is abortion. statistics indicate that black women make up 14% of the childbearing population, but 36% of all abortions were obtained by black women. Interestingly enough, these same statistics show that black women have the highest abortion ratio of any group in the country. Why is this the case? Well, it might have something to do with the location of abortion clinics. Statistics indicate that 79% of Planned Parenthood's abortion clinics are located within walking distance of minority communities. Principle: the easiest solution is not always the best. Lot looked and he saw that the Jordan Valley was fertile, good for raising livestock, so he went in that direction. When a famine hit the land of Canaan, Abraham went down to Egypt. God promised Abraham that he would have an heir. In order to receive the promise, Abraham went into Hagar, Sarah's maid. And then, of course, there was King Saul, who, when he saw the size of the army of the Philistines and the fact that his men were deserting, he failed to wait for Samuel to come and do the offering. What do all of these situations have in common? In each instance, the individuals involved took the easiest route, and the consequences that resulted were negative. Remember the narrow gate passage Jesus spoke on? We noted it last time. There are few who find it. Why? Well, in many cases, the wide gate is the gate of convenience. It's the easy gate. Doesn't take much time to find it. All you have to do is follow the crowd. Everybody's going in that direction, but it's never the best solution. And in almost every case, neither is abortion, no matter how convenient it is. Abortion is buying the lie. In the words of Margaret Sanger, we don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. This is an evil agenda that's been put in force by an extremely evil woman. And it's being promoted by people who sanction critical race theory. It's being accomplished through a steady campaign of messages targeting minority women, telling them that abortion is the ticket to economic freedom, sexual freedom, and prolonged health. Please go to Leviticus chapter 20. I'm pretty sure that some of you might be familiar with the name Abby Johnson. Abby Johnson used to work for Planned Parenthood. In fact, she was the clinical director. But she saw how the abortion industry targeted vulnerable women. One day while on the job, Johnson was asked to come into the operating room to assist a surgeon who was performing an abortion. What she saw on the screen was the reaction of an unborn baby. Baby was in the process of being murdered. At that point, she knew that life begins at conception. So she became a pro-life advocate and the founder of Loveline Ministries. Abby Johnson is a person whose eyes have clearly been opened. She described abortion as what it truly is, child sacrifice. Johnson says, abortion has always been child sacrifice. This is nothing new. Child sacrifice was practiced by the Aztecs, the Incas, and the South and Central American groups of people. In the Bible, child sacrifice was practiced in the name of Moloch, the god of the Ammonites. Moloch worship was practiced in the Hinnom Valley, which was right there near Jerusalem. It says in Leviticus 20, look at verse 2, please, starting in verse 2. You shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Moloch shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given some of his offspring to Moloch, so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Moloch, so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him, by playing the harlot after Moloch. Manasseh was one of the kings of the southern kingdom. He offered his own son as a child, as a sacrifice. Child sacrifice is one of the reasons that led to the Babylonian captivity. And today there's proof that child sacrifice is being practiced throughout the world. Abortion is a form of child sacrifice. Countless numbers of children have been sacrificed at the hands of abortionists for the sake of convenience, for the sake of immorality, pride, so the parents can maintain a certain lifestyle. What is God's attitude on the matter? Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Those who sanction abortion are in direct opposition to God. In the words of Abby Johnson, abortion has always been child sacrifice. We just call it something more palatable today. We call it reproductive rights, or we call it women's rights, or reproductive justice. And she went on to say, they're so fervent in their fight for abortion because it is such a money-making industry. The arguments they use are pretty much the same. An unwanted child will worsen your financial situation. An unwanted pregnancy will hinder your chances of meeting someone, settling down, and having the family you always wanted. Having a baby will hurt your career opportunities. Black women are more prone to miscarriages. Abortion is the healthy, responsible choice. They can make it sound good, but in the long run, the effects are devastating. One of the principles we noted often has to do with the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty means God is the ultimate authority. God is in control of all things. Israel is a nation chosen by God for God's purpose. Earlier we noted some of the attempts designed by Satan to destroy the Jews. There have been many more, but all of them failed. Why is that? Because God is in control. God brought the Messiah into the world through the nation Israel. Satan made a number of attempts to put a stop to that, but all of them failed. God is at work today behind the scenes in the United States of America. Please go to Isaiah 46, and this is where we'll close. You know, all these people who advocate these evil programs, critical race theory, abortion, transgenderism, gay marriage, you name it, they're all out there. God's purpose will be accomplished. God's purpose will be accomplished. The Bible states it in a number of places. Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Proverbs 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that man should fear him. Isaiah 46, look at verse 8, please. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. These are just a few of the passages that emphasize the sovereignty of God. and they all support the fact that nothing can happen without God's consent. Abortionists are trying to take the matter out of God's hands and put it into man's hands. They can tell you, those who advocate abortion can tell you anything, and they can make it sound very convincing, but the fact of the matter is they have an agenda to fill. That's clear. On the other hand, God wants the best for everyone. When people do things God's way, they establish the potential to receive God's very best. Giving in to the reasoning of those who sponsor abortion might seem like a short-term fix, but in the long run, it'll prove to be very costly. It's a fact that stands out throughout history. Whether it involves individuals or nations, walking in a way that opposes God eventually results in some type of judgment. And the judgment always fits the crime. The point here is to know God's will and abide in it. And those who do will be blessed. Jesus said it. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Man is not going to solve the problem of racism. The only way that that problem will be solved is by abiding in God's will. And with regard to abortion, the baby that a mother chose to have might grow up to be somebody who reflects the glory of God in a dark world. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you for the amazing things you've taught us and the thinking that you've instilled in us, the warnings that you've provided for us, the way that you've enlightened the eyes of our souls, the discernment you've given us. Empower us, Father, to use these things according to your will, for the benefit of others, and as always, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.